On Monday of this week, I went into the office and I had an email from my friend Frank Sharon. Frank had just read the dispatch online, Chad, and he saw that Tommy Wilson had retired. He started his email this way: "I just saw that Tommy retired. Wow, I bet you feel like you've lost your right arm." I said, "Frank, little do you know. Let me tell you, when you lose your right arm and you're right-handed, you are totally helpless. As I have already shared, I cannot do anything for myself. I can't get dressed. I can't put my socks on. I'm having to eat with my left hand, so I can't cut anything that I need to eat. I can't mow the grass. I can drive as long as Joyce starts the car and puts it in gear. I can do that. You ought to see me at the computer. When I send an email that used to take about 30 seconds, it takes about 5 minutes. Chad, I've been working on my newspaper article that's due this coming week for a week now. I'm almost there. But it's just taking me so long to do everything, and I don't know what in the world I would do without my loving wife, Joyce, who is literally my right arm and has taken good care of me along with Ella Ray. But you know, when you talk about when you lose something like this, and Jimmy, you and I could compare notes. You know exactly what I'm talking about. When you lose something like this, you don't realize how blessed you are until you lose something. We don't realize how dependent we are on both of our arms, on having both of our hands, until we lose it. And in a sense, our church has lost its right arm, because Tommy was the right arm of this church. But thanks be to God for Jim Tate, who has stepped in to be our business administrator in the interim, and he is doing a fantastic job, and I don't know what we would do without him. But the church has another right arm. I'm speaking of the church in general. The right arm of the church is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers the church. It is the Holy Spirit that sustains the church. The Holy Spirit guides the church. The Holy Spirit defines the church. And if we try to operate without our right arm, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we will find that we are helpless. I heard a story a number of years ago about a minister who had some sort of disease and he lost his voice. Somebody told me this week when I was complaining about not being able to do anything, they said, "Well, at least you have your voice." And I do have my voice and I depend on it. But there was a minister who didn't have a voice. And on Easter Sunday morning, he woke up and he wrote these words: "How tragic it is to awake on Easter Sunday and to have no voice with which to proclaim the glorious message of the resurrection. Christ is risen. Alleluia." But then he added, "But how much more tragic to have a voice and remain silent." So as the church, our right arm is not in a sling. The promise of Pentecost is that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But will we use it? Will we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us and to define us, especially as we go into this time of transition, as we begin to look to the future? Will we have the Holy Spirit to help us dream great dreams? and to look to the future and to break down barriers and to redefine what it means to be the people of God. The Tower of Babel in the Old Testament is a fascinating story. It's part of what we call primeval history. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are called primeval history. Then beginning with the 12th chapter in the story of Abraham, we have recorded history. But in this passage that John shared with us, in this amazing, perplexing passage, we discover that humankind had stumbled upon a technological advance. They learned how to make bricks. And since they learned how to make bricks, what do you do with bricks? Well, there are a lot of things you can do with bricks. You can build homes. You can provide shelter. You can provide protection. But you can also build walls. You can create division. You can build a fortress. And you can separate yourself from people that are unlike you. And you can create dichotomy and division and confusion. Someone has said the message of the Tower of Babel is simply this. When we seek to control others by rising to the top, it inevitably leads to confusion. And the story of humanity is a story of people who try to control others and who seek power by rising to the top and by domineering other people and subjecting other people and believing that they are superior to other people. And that's what was going on with the Tower of Babel. But on the day of Pentecost, we find the total opposite. On the day of the Tower of Babel, people's languages were confused. And you say, well, why did God confuse the people? Because they had already confused themselves with a definition of community that was not healthy. But on the day of Pentecost, with the coming of the Spirit, there is a redefinition of what it means to be the people of God. Not a community that is exclusive. Not a community that is domineering over people or subjects other people or feels you're superior over other people, but an inclusive community. A community so young men can have visions and old men can dream dreams. A community that breaks down the barriers. A community that has open arms of love and grace to receive everyone. That's the story of Pentecost. That's what the Spirit is all about. And the story of the church and the history of the church is a story of calling upon the Holy Spirit to constantly renew us, to constantly increase our vision, to constantly be breaking down all of these barriers. You see, the book of Acts is all about breaking down barriers. It's about redefining the people of God. It's taking the church to places where some people never imagined that it could go. If you look at the title of the book of Acts in your Bible, more than likely, now Dr. Luke, who wrote the book, didn't put a title on it, but more than likely your Bible says the Acts of the Apostles. Isn't that what we've always known? But the sad thing is, when you read the book of Acts, the apostles, while they're very prominent at the beginning of the book, they disappear. In fact, after the 12th chapter of Acts, we don't know what happened to any of the apostles. We have traditions, but Luke doesn't tell us. Because it's not really the Acts of the apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was leading the church, the people of God, the people of the way, to enlarge their tent, to dream great dreams, to go into uncharted waters, to have a new sense of being inclusive, to spread the gospel to people that they thought were off limits, to take the church where it never imagined it could possibly go. The apostles resisted that. The apostles didn't want to see that because the apostles were very comfortable in the order that they had already established. Barry Sink said the other day that one of the problems that we have in our church, not this just church, but any church, is we settle into a comfortable rut? Well, that's true in churches and that's true in institutions, that we become so comfortable, and the one word that scares us more than any other word is the word change. But if we follow the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you, there will be change. We're already experiencing change in our church. Where will God lead us? What will our church look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Isn't it amazing how we resist change on all different levels? For some reason, I was thinking about when I first started working as a youth minister in the little church in L.A., Lower Alabama, years and years ago. It was my first summer. It was the summer of 1974. And I was the youth minister. And the pastor, a good man, a godly man by the name of Dr. Graham, thought it would be good for the new youth minister to preach the sermon on Sunday night. Barbara, when you were talking about your baptism a couple of weeks ago, you said it was on a Sunday night. You know, we used to always have Sunday night church, as well as Sunday morning church. Herb, that's when you went to training union that you love so much. So it was Sunday night, and here I was the new youth minister, and I had been invited to preach. Well, I thought, well, you know, I was young and energetic and had hair, and just things were really different back then. And I said, well, I'm going to do something a little different. And so I decided that I would dress down for the sermon. Now, by dressing down, it was simply I left my coat at home. In fact, I was dressed a whole lot like I am right now, without the sling. And I remember walking into Dr. Graham's office about 30 minutes before the service, and he looked up at me and said, "Where's your coat?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's Sunday night, and I thought I might be a little bit more casual." He said, "Where's your coat?" I said, "Well, I left my coat at home." He said, "Go get it." He said, "You cannot preach without your coat." You know what I did? I went and got my coat. There's things like that that we just hold on to, don't we? But where we are as a church is we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to inspire us and to guide us. We will experience change. The Spirit will take us to places maybe that we've never been before. But a part of this is for the Spirit to help us define what it means to be the people of God. Who are we as a church? What is the most important thing that we believe needs to happen in our church? Is it preserving the institution, or is it transforming the community? Is it maintaining the status quo? Or is it being empowered by this great gift of the Holy Spirit, breaking down barriers, going places that we've never been before? How will our church be defined? Will it be defined by what we believe, or as some people prefer, what we don't believe? Or will it be defined by being the people of God who are receptive to the Holy Spirit, who seek to be the presence of Christ in this community, to break down barriers and to share the gospel in a world of darkness to those who desperately need the light. What is God calling us to do? Who is God calling us to be? We can so easily lose our focus. So many times when people say, well, what does your church stand for? We'll start naming, well, we don't believe in this. You remember a lot of us growing up in the Sunday night days? Let's see, we used to say, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't gamble, and I don't date girls who do, or something like that. It was all what we don't believe in. And we always focused on those definitions. Which leads me to a story. Dave, wake Harold up. He needs to hear this. Because this is a baseball story. Years and years ago, in my former life, I was a baseball umpire. And I always loved baseball. And I umpired baseball. And I was a strict legalist when it came to baseball. I knew the rule book up one side and down the other. I had literally memorized the rule book. I could quote not only the rule, but I could tell you the rule number, the page, and the paragraph. So that if I was ever challenged, they would know quickly who was on top and who was on the bottom. Well, we not only umpired baseball, but occasionally we umpired slow pitch softball. And some of you may know that the rules are different in slow pitch softball, especially when it comes to advancing the runners on the bases. A big part of baseball is runners stealing one base or another. But you can't do that in slow pitch softball because it takes the ball so long to get to the plate. And so the rule is that a runner cannot leave the base. He has to remain in contact with the base until the ball crosses the plate. I was umpiring a game one night, and I noticed there was a guy that got on base who didn't keep contact with the base. I noticed that he was off at least that much. I mean, I could see a little bit of sand between his foot and the base. And I said to myself, I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to teach him a lesson that he will never forget. And so during the half inning, I went back, pulled my rule book out, made sure I knew exactly what the rule said, page number, paragraph number. I could quote it verbatim. And the next time that rascal got on base, I was like this. I was just focused totally on his feet. And what happened next, I will never, ever forget. He didn't just move that far off the base. He walked off the base about 3 or 4 steps. I couldn't believe it. I jumped up and down. I did cartwheels. I screamed as loud as I could, "You're out of here!" And I quoted the rule verbatim. And suddenly I realized that everybody was laughing at me. On both teams and all of the crowd, everybody was bent over double laughing. Because I had just called the first baseman out. I had been so focused on the feet, I didn't notice who they belonged to. I had lost the big picture. I had forgotten what we were there for, to have fun, to play a game. And it's so easy for us to do that in the church. It's so easy for us to get bogged down in legalism, saying it has to be this way or it can't be this way, or we believe this or we don't believe that. Meanwhile, we have people who are hungry. We have people who are searching. We have people who need help, and we are too busy fussing over the jots and tittles than we are to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that God still has the power to change lives? I do. Do you believe that God has the power to provide? What happened to our Bible school kids last year? Let me say that again. Do you believe that God has the power to provide? Hold on, remember that? Do you believe that God has the power to transform us as a congregation, a few years ago, a lady by the name of Sarah Miles, who had been brought up in an atheist home, who had spent her whole life despising, scorning Christians. She couldn't believe that anyone of intelligence would fall for the superstitious faith that we call Christianity. One day, just out of the blue, she stumbled into an Episcopal church in San Francisco, and she found herself taking the bread and taking the cup, and she will tell you in those few minutes, her life was totally transformed. But her life was transformed not in the sense that she found Jesus. It was, but it was what happened next. That she believed that Jesus was calling her to make a difference in the community, to be the transforming presence of Christ. And she did more than just work in a soup kitchen. She started to have food pantries. And she established dozens of food pantries across the city. In the last number of years, she has given away literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of food to people who are hungry. She has shared the good news of the gospel to people who were lost. And she has been the presence of Christ in a powerful way. And it's all because God still has the power to change lives. But it's not what we can do. It's what God can do through us. When we surrender, when we allow the Holy Spirit to become our guide, to define us as a people of God.